will be in Acts chapter 14. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 14. It's good to see so many Bibles open this morning. But first, let's think about a Western movie. Now that's shifting gears, I guess. a Western movie. And you might see the back doors of a saloon slam open. And a gunslinger walks in. And then the camera zooms down on his holster and his pistol. And you see that there's notches. One, two, three notches on his gun. The saloon gets silent. This man is killed. He's been in gun battles and won. And we don't want to make him angry in here. We'll do what he says. We'll listen to what he has to say. But he's keeping score. Now that's good for movies. But it's terrible for churches. And what I would like to suggest is that we don't keep score. Because there are those who, and I've heard of those, who have actually talked to people, shared Christ with them, and come back to a meeting and said, "Well, I shared Christ with this person and I saved them." Way to go. You did something no one else can do except God. But it's fine for movies to keep score on your gun. I mean, that's just part of the show. But we're not putting on a show. We do want to reach out to people. But we need to realize that all of our activities for the glory of God, not for our own glory. And so, as we read down through this with the Apostle Paul and his associate Barnabas, as they go on a mission journey, reaching out to people and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and interceding for the saints, that's God's work. We are participants, but God is doing the work in people's hearts. He goes before us. He enables us to share clearly, and he brings about the results. It's all about God. And he's the one that deserves the glory. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse there, it says that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If you haven't marked that verse or had it in some way to stand out to you, you might do that. But let's consider Acts chapter 14, reaching out for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You give us all these instructions and you give us illustrations. You teach us as we go and as we grow. I pray that you help us to comprehend this, that you have a ministry that the church accomplishes, that you work through us, church worldwide, in order to bring glory to yourself as the Creator, as the Savior, Redeemer, the one who's prepared the inheritance for us that we might be with you. So if we want to be aware of this one, please help us comprehend this in Acts chapter 14 in Jesus' name. Now when we read, get to verse 8, we've already gone through the first 7 verses and found that Paul and Barnabas have had a ministry in this town or the city of Iconium. They had a great number of people respond to their message, but there were also people there that opposed them. And they stirred up trouble and they actually drove Paul and Barnabas out of town. They did leave believers there, but they themselves left town. And And they came to the, in the back of your Bible, if you have maps, you see Paul's first missionary journey. And there are these three towns that are together. There's Pisidian Antioch that is a little ways away. It's to the west. And going east, they come around Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And they're close enough that they're less than a day's walk to get to each one of those. So they're close together. They came to Lystra. They were driven out of Iconium. And they walked over to Lystra. And they began sharing the message of the Lord Jesus. They gave them the gospel. And in verse 8, it says, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet!" At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The first point that we see here is that Paul and Barnabas needed an entry point. How do we get these people's attention? See, usually when they went into a place, they would go to the synagogue. There would be enough Jewish people there that it takes 10 men to associate together and to form a synagogue, a Jewish worship center. There was none in Lystra. So what are they going to do? They would usually go to the synagogue, talk to the Jewish people. There would be believers. There would be those that put their faith in Jesus. And there would be some godly Gentiles in that synagogue too. It's a Jewish worship center, but Gentiles too would be in there. Boy, we're starting cold in this room. There's nothing there. The starting point had to be recognized by the people and gain attention. That's something that we all have to think through when we visit with our neighbors. What do we have in common with them? Where's our starting point? And here it was, there was a crippled man who was lame from birth, and people were astonished when the lame man walked. It was the apostles. Now the apostles were given gifts by God that included this, let's get their attention, miracle gift. Miraculous healings. And with this lame man, people knew him. He was there at the in the group of people. We don't know what part of town we were talking to, but a crowd of people were there. When we go back and read about the miracles that Jesus did, he performed a lot of miracles. But rarely did he perform a miracle that had a lasting effect. Or the effect that people would be drawn to believe in him. We know that his miracles did gain him a following. That there were thousands of people. I mean, he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Fed 4,000 another time. But in John chapter 6, when he started talking about essentials of the faith, of believing in him, of trusting him, like they would even beyond trusting a sacrifice and eating a meal with the sacrifice, he said, "No, my flesh is real food. My blood is real food." And the multitude of those, the crowd of those followers, they didn't think back, well, let's think about the miracles he's done. Let's stay with him. Everybody but the 12 disciples left. And Jesus said, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter spoke up for the rest of them. And he said, "Master, to whom would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." They got the spiritual message from the miracles, Jesus speaking, and put it together. Only you have the words of eternal life. Well, here, Paul performs a miracle. What kind of results is he going to get? Well, for sure he met an immediate need. The man crippled in his feet was having to beg. And when Paul said, stand up on your feet, at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Some of you have been in orthopedics, and whether you're a recipient or a giver, what happens to your leg when it's in a cast for a long time? It atrophies, doesn't it? What happens? Those muscles are all shrunk up. And it takes a while, the therapy and various things to strengthen your leg, maybe an arm in the cast to get your strength back. And what happened to this man? If he was healed completely. There was no space of time. But Paul said, get up and get therapy. No. He didn't say that. He said, stand up and walk. He jumped up. That would have been astonishing to those people. What happened here? Whose power is this? Well, let's see how the crowd responded. Verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city, gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. I think you misunderstood, guys. This wasn't about me, but what happened? The more I thought about this, the more I think this was a satanic temptation. It wasn't just that they were concluding that these were their gods of the Romans and the Greeks and so on. But Satan was behind it to try and derail the message. Derail the messengers. Tell you what I was thinking about. The question is raised. The first question is, should they use the worship of the Lyconians to give them authority? If they offer sacrifices to us, will that give us a better voice that they would listen to the gospel? Their minds wouldn't even be thinking of the words that Paul said, because they would think of him as a god. The temptation was there because Satan always wants to destroy God's work and distract people from Jesus. Those people made the reaction to the miracle. They made it a celebration about the apostles instead of about Jesus. They would have lifted up the apostles. There's a danger in how we live. We need to be sensitive to what the devil is trying to do to derail our witness too. Just consider this, that our ego is boosted when the flesh or our sinful nature is pleased. When something happens that pleases our sinful nature, makes it about us, there's a distraction from what God wants to accomplish. When we accept praise for ourselves, for human effort, and make it appear that it was human effort that dominates. There's a man that I admire and I refer to every once in a while as a man from a couple generations or more ago. was called the Prince of Preachers back in his day in England. And he had, he's written commentaries and books of Spurgeon sermons. He had a Bible school, I guess you'd call it, classes for young men to become preachers. He was amazing. And you would think, that guy is really used by God. But there was a sentence that he said to impress on his students: I am always in a battle with God. God accomplished a lot for Spurgeon. But there was always that battle to say, what I wrote. See how many books I sold. What does the Bible say about pride? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah, that can be very, very destructive. And so with Paul and Barnabas, these men coming out, and the priest of Zeus coming with bulls, and everyone, they start to salivate. He said, they think about roasted meat. They're going to sacrifice these animals, and we're going to have a big feast, and we'll celebrate these two gods that came and visited us. But what does Paul do? Oh, since Catholics stuck it in the notes, I better not forget this slide. Let's consider what Jesus said in John 5:41. He said, I do not accept the praise of man. And he was walking on earth, and they were saying, you think you're somebody. And he said, I don't accept the praise of man. My value does not come from what people say. My word is gold, and if they reject that, they're the paupers. Those are my words, not Jesus. But that's the intent. John chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus, speaking about the religious leaders, he said, they love praise from men more than praise from God. That's another dangerous position to be in. You want to hear what people have to say rather than hearing what God has to say. It's better to be condemned by God. So the apostles turned their attention to the message of God. This is how they responded to the crowd. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they were bringing these bulls to sacrifice. They tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, Paul is still speaking, in the past he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing food. Wow. Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. And so the Apostle Paul, in attempting and doing his best to turn his attention, their attention to God, made some statements about that. Now we can break all this down and spend quite a lot of time in it, but I'd just like to give you three things about that. First of all, he's a living God. Their sacrifices to idols, their mythology, he says they're worthless. That's what they were. You could pray to Zeus all day long and not get a reply. But I'm pointing you to the living God in verse 15. A giving God. He gives you rain. He gives you the crops. See, even though you don't know it, God is gracious. He's a giving God. He's giving you the things that you need to live. I wonder how many people in our day now think to even give God thanks, even on Thanksgiving Day, for their job, for the resources that they have, things that we tend to take for granted, and yet God is the giving God. And he is also the third thing, the forgiving God. And the core of the message is back when he was speaking in Antioch, and in chapter 13, verse 38, page or so back. Verse 38, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed to you." The forgiveness of sins. He had been talking to people when he healed the crippled man. He was speaking at him, or speaking at the crowd, because the crippled man was listening to Paul as he was speaking. And God gave him faith and he responded. But he is a forgiving God for the message. And we can sit here today and think, well, that was history. But I have things in my life that it's such a huge blemish, it's a stain. I'll never get over that. The song that we sang, Under the Blood, talked about cleansing our past, forgiving our past. God does that. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from most of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from our sin. Our past doesn't have anything to hang over us because Jesus cleanses, takes it away. But he also says in here that he let the nations go their own way. And I put, he let the nations flounder. They're looking for truth somehow. They're looking for truth in mythology, they're looking for truth in their idols, but they're just floundering around. It's not happening. They're not getting the truth. They were able to go their own ways. They were able to self-destruct with sin. And I would put a big W-R-A-T-H in that. He let them go their own way. That's the wrath of God. He lets sin accomplish what sin brings. What is the wages of sin? Sin pays its wages. It's death. It's isolation. It's destruction. It's separation. But he let himself the witness, the testimony, and giving them good things. God graciously provided food for them. Those things that produce joy for them. So celebrate the Creator. Don't celebrate the apostles. Don't celebrate your idols. Celebrate the Creator. Well, Paul was driven out of the previous town. They decided not to just drive him out of town. They took him out of town. And let's see what they did. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. Were they pretty good judges of what someone was dead and alive? It happened in that society, yeah. When they dragged him out, thinking he was dead. There's a reference to this that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he writes about a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But I knew a man who was raised up in the third heaven, and he heard things that can't be expressed. He saw things that are impossible. And he put it in third person. There was somebody else, but it's possible that it was his experience. But not all the Lyconians resisted the gospel, some believe. Because it says, this is amazing. Verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, I can imagine there was a big circle and they were holding hands. What were they doing? Don't you think they were praying? Man, here's a Apostle Paul. He brought the message here. Look how our sin treated him. He's still. And so it says, they gathered around him. He got up and went back into the city. He went back there. You know what happened when the first martyr of the church, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, was stoned? Chapter 8 begins, and the church was scattered. What happened when Paul was stoned? He got back, went into the city, and he ministered there the rest of the day. I just think that's amazing. I've seen some pictures when there have been, especially young ladies who are vulnerable for this, someone accuses a young lady in a Muslim country, strongly Muslim country, and she has shamed her family. Jack talked about that sort of a culture. And she shamed her family and her brothers and uncles and her dad take her out into the city square and they beat her to death with stones. Throwing rocks. And I've seen them from here to that post and just like this. It's not like they're launching them clear back to the back row. They're right in there throwing those rocks. Killing the person. Paul gets up, goes into the town, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derby. I was going to tell you a little story. I read about a man who was sharing the gospel in Muslim countries. And how this situation was actually an opportunity to glorify God. I don't remember his name, but he was in one of the stands, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, wherever he was. And he was telling people about the Lord Jesus. And the city crowd gathered around him, beat him. And then one of the leaders, Muslim leaders, had his material and he was looking at it. They said, "Stop, stop. This man is just, he's preaching about Issa." And Issa is a name that they try and have a parallel with Jesus in the Muslim culture. But Issa is not the Son of God. Issa is not eternal. Issa, there's no way that God would have a son. And so they, Issa is a prophet. And so this leader, Muslim leader, said, "Stop, stop. He's just talking about Issa. We believe Issa too." And the Christian man said, "No. I'm not talking about Issa. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who is God's son." And he was beaten again. Because he wanted God to receive the glory, not some figment of their imagination. That they would recognize that this Jesus that he is preaching about is worth standing up for. It's worth taking the shots in order for maybe one or two other Muslims to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. So Paul and Barnabas, in this chapter, completed the circuit of ministry and returned to their sending church at Antioch. They preached in Derbe on their way. That was the third city in the row. In verse 21, they preached the good news in that city of Derbe and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord. in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They returned to the church and praised God for what he had done. He had opened the doors. He had given faith, brought the faith to the Gentiles. When we talk about reaching out to friends and neighbors in brief contacts, just casual contacts, we mean that we will expect God to use us in spite of our weakness and somehow bring the truth to people's minds. When they respond, we can honestly say, to God be the glory. He brought spiritual light and life. Thank God he used this instrument. He used us. Like worship. Father, help us to take this word. However you see fit to use us in everything. We give you joy. We thank you for our time of communion, fellowship, and the Spirit.